Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Lord's Day. I want to thank you all so much for once again joining us online today. As you can tell behind me, I am in the sanctuary this morning, and I still can't bring myself to preach from behind the pulpit just yet. Don't really want to preach to empty pews. Just really not my thing, But I pray that utilizing the sanctuary and seeing the sanctuary this morning reminds you of the beauty of the worship that we have as God's people, the beauty of singing together, the beauty of sitting under the Word of God together on a regular basis, and makes you look forward to the coming day, and Lord willing, it'll be here soon enough, where we can regather in this place and regather in this sanctuary where we can once again worship together. And I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day every single day. I miss you. I miss you all as a church, and I look forward to the day when all of these restrictions are lifted and we can gather together once again and worship together here. But so just a few different things, just in way of announcements before we begin. Number one, I want to remind us of our blood drive with the American Red Cross. That's going to be taking place on Monday, May 4th from 1 to 6 p.m., and that's going to be in the Family Center. Again, I just want to emphasize to make sure you schedule that appointment and don't just show up. They don't really want us showing up with all the social distancing rules and all that stuff. Make sure you schedule the appointment. You can go to the Red Cross website and look up the Eastford Baptist Church blood drive for that particular day, and it's pretty self-explanatory, so make sure that you go and do that. Also, I want to thank everyone who has contributed so far to our food and supply drive. We were able to help out Living Proof Church's food pantry this time, as well as give some food to the Eastford food pantry as well, and they're very appreciative of everything that our church has done. Again, this is going to be kind of an ongoing thing that we're going to be doing here while the coronavirus is still, the restrictions for the coronavirus is still upon us. So if you have supplies or anything that you would like to donate, they're looking for canned goods, they're looking for toilet paper, they're looking for cleaning supplies, these kind of things, you can drop them off at the church. If you have a way of getting in, if you have a key or whatever, just come on in and put them right in the foyer. Or you can contact me and I'll let you in, whatever form or fashion. Make sure that you just continue to donate those supplies. They go to folks who are really struggling through all of this, and I know that they really appreciate it as well, and so we just want to thank you so much for that. But a couple other thank yous I want to give out is a huge thank you to Sarah Miner and to Lauren Skiff and our CE committee, and for those who are involved in organizing our Zoom Children's Sunday School that's been going on for the past few weeks. I know it's been a blessing for my kids, especially Carissa, and so I just really wanted to thank you all for organizing that and keeping Sunday School going despite everything that's been happening. If you'd like your kids to join, you can make sure to contact Sarah in the church office or one of those ladies that I mentioned, and I'm sure that they'll be able to get you hooked up. But again, don't miss out on that. Another thing in regard to our children's ministries, I just want to give a thank you out is to Brother Adam Miner and to Steve Bowen and all of our Olympian and Teen Club leaders who are still working so diligently and laboring so faithfully in the lives of our teens and our children. Just because Corona happened doesn't mean that they've stopped ministering, and I just praise God for that. Olympians, they had a great online game night the other night, and it was very well attended, and I'm told that the kids had a lot of fun. And so thank you all for organizing that. It was great. They're also planning their annual talent show for the kids, Olympians Got Talent. And so that's obviously going to be online this year because of the virus. And so if you want more information on that, in taking part in that, or Olympians and Teen Club, maybe you know of a teen or a kid that maybe can or should be involved in what Adam or Steve are doing, feel free to contact them, and I'd encourage you to do so. But thank you all so much for all that you're doing. But again, I just want to thank you all just in general for your love and support through all of this coronavirus thing. I thank you so much for giving to our local church. I thank you so much for how God has laid upon your heart to continue to support Eastern Baptist Church throughout this time. And again, we're looking forward to God's gracious hand of bountiful blessing when we are able to have what we're still calling a homecoming Sunday. We're looking forward to that. Lord willing, it'll come sooner than later, and so we can all pray to that end. But why don't we, before we jump into the Word, just have a word of prayer this morning. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this day that you have given to us, Lord. I thank you so much for each one of my brothers and sisters. Lord, how I miss them all. God, I miss gathering in this room together. I miss looking forward each and every week to singing together and fellowshipping with one another and proclaiming your word to your people and just seeing on a regular basis how you are working in their lives. And God, I miss that, but we know that you can and are in control and can indeed work even through this very difficult time. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to do that. I pray that you'd use this time spiritually in our lives to grow us and help us to grow in appreciation for just each other and grow in appreciation for our church. And again, Lord, I just ask, as I've been praying right along, for your hand of healing and your hand of protection to be upon our people. I thank you so much, Lord, for your provisions so far. I pray that they would continue. Please, Lord, be gracious to us. But again, Lord, be gracious to us once again as we open up your word today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me once again to the book of Acts, chapter 5 today, continuing through our study, trying to get back to some sense of normalcy, I guess. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 26. I'm going to read those verses this morning as we begin. Acts 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Amen. This is God's word. And so moving on into the next section of chapter 5 of Acts, we now come to an interesting few verses detailing some of the supernatural aspects that defined the early church age, the beginnings of the church age. We already looked at earlier in the book of Acts at some of those supernatural occurrences that happened at Christ's ascension in chapter 1. That was obviously a big one, a big supernatural occurrence. And then in chapter 2, we saw the Holy Spirit come upon those early believers, the apostles, with those flaming tongues of fire that appeared above their heads, as well as God's miraculous ability to grant them the ability to speak in languages that were not their own native tongue, languages that they had not studied, languages that they did not know, speak in tongues in order to communicate the message of the gospel of Jesus to the world. And so that was a great and miraculous thing. And then moving on into chapter 3 into chapter 4, we examine the story of the healing of the lame man who was paralyzed from birth, being able to walk as a result of God utilizing Peter and John to heal him as God utilized them to perform that miracle. And that, of course, as we looked at, had repercussions as we looked at as both of those apostles were taken into custody and questioned for daring to utilize the power of God. And this isn't going to be the last time that the apostles get in trouble. It's not going to be the last time they actually get arrested. We're going to look at that in more detail in the rest of chapter 5 next Sunday. But nevertheless, no matter what challenges the church faced in its early stages, it progressed. It continued to grow. It grew in number and grew in love for one another as they all shared their possessions and grew in communion with one another, which again was basically the heart and the focal point behind last Sunday's sermon where we looked at the concept of giving, All of those believers in the early church had all things in common, and thus they shared with one another, and there wasn't a needy person among them. And so God's usage of God's people to provide for his people was seen throughout that text. But all these things, of course, being supernatural in nature, supernatural, all of these events happened in and through the power of God himself. Everything that we've looked at so far throughout this book happened as a result of God's miraculous working in and through normal, everyday, sinful human beings. And the text that we're coming to today in chapter 5 is really, really no different. The miracles that occurred were all done by the power of God in order that God might ultimately get the glory in the proclamation of his perfect and complete working and rule that he will eventually one day institute when the Lord Jesus returns from that ascended state. And this perfection, this salvation from the curse of sin that Christ grants to believers in the gospel of Jesus is indeed the greatest of all miracles, and a foretaste of something better that awaits us on into eternity. And this was the entire purpose of these miracles that we read about in the text of Scripture. Not so that the apostles could make life better here on earth, but so that we could see an example of what it's going to be like when we enter the glory that awaits us in heaven under Christ's permanent and eternal rule. The signs and wonders that we see in the book of Acts especially were not examples of what human beings can do by the power of God, no, but instead they are examples of what God will do one day through the Lord Jesus Christ, what he will do in glory someday. And so today from this text, I want us to catch a glimpse of glory. Catch a glimpse of glory. That's the title of my sermon today. As we look at this text, I want us to see how the miracles that we see performed by the apostles in the early church are indeed a foretaste of better times to come, better things that will indeed happen and come to all who believe. I want us to see how one day all things will indeed be made right when Jesus Christ returns, and that by his sovereign and miraculous power, he indeed will indeed make all things new. And so that's what we're going to take a look at today. And so first and foremost, point number one, one day there will be permanent unification of the body of Christ. That's our first glimpse into glory. There will be permanent unification of the body of Christ. Take a look with me at verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And so that's where we're going to stop. And thus, seeing the signs and wonders that were being done regularly by the hands of the apostles, and they were doing them regularly, on a regular basis, which was ultimately, again, by the power of God. It wasn't through them. They were all together, referring to the church, referring to believers. All of those believers at that time had gathered at Solomon's portico as a result of God's miraculous working in and through their lives. It says again that they gathered in Solomon's portico, which, as we learned before, as it's been mentioned before in the book of Acts, was a place within the Jewish temple that was reserved for mixed race worship. Sometimes it was referred to as the Gentile court. It was a place that where non-Jews could come and worship. As I said before, Solomon's portico was mentioned earlier in chapter 3, verse 11 of Acts, after the lame man was healed. It says this, is while he, speaking of the lame man, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And so most likely the lame man that was healed, as we already looked at, was not Jewish by blood or by race. And so he wouldn't have been allowed by tradition into the traditional Jewish courts of the temple. But that obviously didn't matter. His race obviously didn't matter because the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ to share the gospel wasn't exclusive to Jews only. It was to be given to the entire world, to every nation. Again, reminding us that of what Jesus said after his death and resurrection, but before his ascension to the apostles, he said this in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," not just Jews, "of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded." And so, because the instruction to preach the gospel and make disciples was not just to Jews only, but to all nations, It makes sense that as non-Jews came to believe in this Messiah, as they came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Solomon's portico would be where these new Christians could gather and gather easily. In Solomon's portico, the divisions that were based upon race and bloodlines, they didn't matter there. They didn't matter there. All that mattered in that place of worship that day was the unity that those early believers had in Jesus Christ. That's all that mattered. Nothing else. And so Solomon's portico was the perfect place to gather for these early Christians to worship. And so as we apply this verse to today, we catch a glimpse at the fact that just as these early believers, how they all gathered in Solomon's portico that day, which was a place of God's physical temporal worship here on this planet, how they gathered there without strife, without division. That's what we're reminded of. That just as they gathered that day without division, without strife, that one day every believer from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation will gather in the true temple of God, the heavenly temple, together forever and ever and ever. We're reminded of that beautiful eternal worship that will happen when Jesus Christ returns, when he is here among us. The scriptures show us this final, this amazing final unification of all of the saints coming together to worship around the throne of Christ. Revelation 7, 9, and 10, John has this vision, and he foretells the following. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's an amazing picture. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. An amazing day. What an amazing day it's going to be. When the entire church, the entire body of Christ, the unified body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, triumphantly gathers around the throne of the Lamb, freed from all divisions, freed from any relational problems, freed from any petty differences and agendas that plague the local church all the time. It's going to be an amazing day. An amazing day it's going to be when we no longer have to worry, in our case today, about being divided or separated by disease and death, right? I mean, again, I can't help but apply this to the coronavirus situation. You really can't. This virus has divided us. It has. You know, we're not together today. We're not here in this room. We're not gathered like we normally would be. We are in our homes. We are watching this on a screen of some kind. And while that's very necessary, I'm not knocking that. I mean, it's very necessary for our situation. This division of the church is not how God intended us to worship. It's not. Not at all. It's not how true communion and how true worship among the saints of God is to take place. It's not how it's supposed to be. And yet, as I said earlier, it's necessary. It's very necessary, and thus we do it. As painful and as difficult, and as much as I miss you, as difficult spiritually as it is, we do it because God is also sovereign. But I just want us to be reminded of that amazing day. What an amazing day it's going to be when nothing will ever divide us again. Amen? Digital amen, right? Well, it's going to be an awesome day. Not our petty little differences, that won't divide us, nor disease. Nothing will be able to separate us from each other, and nothing will be able to separate us from Jesus Christ. One day we will be united around the throne of that great heavenly temple, right with our Savior for all eternity. It's going to be such an amazing, amazing day, and I look forward to that. Praise God. I hope you do too today, believer. And I hope that this little picture that we see here of the unity of the believers in that early church is a small glimpse, a small picture of what heaven will be like someday. And I hope when we finally return to this room, we finally return here to worship together and sing together and fellowship with one another, that this too will be a small taste of that glory divine. And so be encouraged today, believer. Be encouraged by this great text. But moving on, number two, one day we will see the completed outcome of our evangelistic efforts. One day we will see the completed outcome of our evangelistic efforts. Pick up with me in verse 13. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And so here, we essentially, what we're seeing here is a dichotomy of those who would not dare to join the church, those who wouldn't dare become Christians, those who wouldn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, and then on the opposite end of the spectrum, these believers, more believers than ever being added every day to the church. Those who wouldn't dare to join them were those who saw these miracles. They saw what was going on in the life of the church. They saw the wonders. And by the way, they also saw the church's love for God. They saw the church's love for each other and their generosity to one another. They saw the change that the gospel miraculously makes in the lives of sinners. But yet, even seeing that, they still refused to join. They wouldn't dare join them. They may have held them, as this text states, in high esteem, but they refused to join them for whatever reason. They refused to believe the gospel, to become Christians and follow Christ, despite the witness of those around them. And that's what they were doing. That's what the early church was doing. They were witnessing, they were sharing the gospel, but these people refused to join them. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, we see that, as the text states, more were becoming believers in Jesus Christ. More were being added to the Lord. Actual multitudes, as the ESV states, multitudes of people, all as a result of God's usage of the gospel message of salvation in drawing men and women to Jesus Christ. The amazing, miraculous power of the message of the gospel of Christ. And so we see both outcomes as a result of sharing the message of salvation. We see acceptance, we see salvation, and we also see blatant rejection of the gospel message, all in two verses. And really, when we think about this, nothing really has changed in the last 2,000 years, right? Believers are still called upon today to go out into the world, as I read, to preach the gospel of Jesus, to call men and women to believe that message and to be saved, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, trust the Lord for their salvation. That's what we're called to do. And sometimes people come to Christ, sometimes they don't. Sometimes people respond well to the message, other times people don't dare to join us, right? And while these early Christians were blessed in this particular case to see so many come to Christ, to see so many multitudes added to the Lord, I would say that the great majority of their ministry, as we're going to see in the book of Acts, as well as our ministries, is the opposite. I would say it's the opposite. The times where great multitudes come to faith in Jesus Christ throughout history are very few and far between. And whether that's throughout history or even in our own personal ministries, they're very few and far between. In America, we traditionally labeled these times of where tons of people are coming to know Jesus Christ, tons of people are getting saved, we traditionally have called them the Great Awakenings, right? And these are times when we see people who are just vast numbers of people who are especially sensitive to the gospel, who are especially sensitive to spiritual things, thinking about heaven and hell, thinking about eternity and putting their faith in Jesus. We think of the first Great Awakening in the 1700s, right? Jonathan Edwards, right here in Connecticut. He was used of God to preach those famous sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and many other sermons, by the way. And God brought thousands of people to Jesus Christ as a result of that Great Awakening. It's amazing. We think of the other Great Awakenings throughout history, men like what happened in Chicago with D.L. Moody, right? And then more recently with men like Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and these great crusades and great amazing calls to accept Jesus Christ and how thousands of people came to Christ. It was during times like this when people seemed to just, like I said, they just seemed to be extra sensitive. They seemed to come to Christ in droves. It was like a spiritual light switch had just been turned on in our country's life, and God's great grace was just being poured out upon his people in vast numbers, just like it was in this text, multitudes of people, right? But as I said before, those times are few and far between. Those times are few and far between. Even for the apostles, as we see throughout the Bible, and we're going to see throughout the book of Acts. I mean, take, for instance, the Apostle Paul, just as an example, who was used to lead and to preach to crowds all over the place. We're going to get into Acts chapter 13. Paul preaches to great crowds, and many come to Christ. But then you compare that to the end of Paul's ministry when you read the final book that he wrote, 2 Timothy, and literally almost everybody had abandoned him. Almost all of those who were on his team, those who even had professed Jesus Christ, had abandoned him. Some even abandoning the gospel, teaching falsehoods. And so the fruit of his ministry by the end of his life was very, very small, by earthly standards anyways, at that time. And so oftentimes, as we think about sharing the gospel of Jesus, we experience both of those highs and lows. We experience both ends of the spectrum. We experience both the joy and the pleasure to see someone put their faith in Jesus Christ, you know, by his grace. It's nothing greater, in my opinion, than as a pastor, as a Christian, than being able to see someone, just see their spiritual eyes open and see them come to faith in Jesus Christ, to see salvation and experience salvation happening. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So we experience that. But then, much more often on the opposite end of the spectrum, we experience a lot of pain. We experience the pain of seeing people, as this text states, not dare to come to Christ, even after the message is shared with them. And to see them not dare come to Christ and continue down that path to hell. And so because we experience both of these extremes, but most oftentimes the rejection of the message, as I said, we can get tempted in those times of rejection to question the worth of actually being an evangelist, the worth of actually sharing the gospel. Is it worth it? We ask ourselves, when people reject the message, if it's worth it to experience the pain and the loss that the gospel sometimes brings to those who proclaim it. The pain and the loss of losing friendships over the gospel. You losing your reputation for proclaiming Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? You know, we ask ourselves when you know, I was a youth pastor for many years, and looking back upon my time, a good chunk of those kids who either professed faith in Jesus or who I had a chance to minister to, many of them are not walking with Christ today. Many of them are just either backslidden or they just were never saved to begin with. And so we ask ourselves, when kids grow up in the youth group and Sunday schools and in our ministries, and they grow up to reject Jesus, if it was all worth it. Was it worth it preparing lessons? Was it worth it preparing sermons? Was it worth it investing all of that time and energy and effort into others? Was it worth it proclaiming this message? Is this Christianity thing worth it? Well, let me just say, as this text demonstrates, let me answer that question. Yes, it's worth it. It's always, always worth it, even if we don't see the results immediately. As we're going to see in this text, as we do see in this text, just as those early believers saw more and more and more people added to the Lord, one day we will experience that too. We will experience seeing the multitudes of those redeemed people, of God's people, gather in heaven someday. We will experience what they experienced. We're going to see and we're going to worship together with every single person who was ever saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we're going to do. And yes, we are going to see the ones who place their faith in Christ as a result of God utilizing us in sharing that message. We're going to see the result of our work. We're going to see the result of our efforts by God's grace. All glory to God, of course. All glory to God, because it's only by his grace and by his power that someone gets saved. It's only by his grace and power that people grow. But God does indeed utilize us. He utilizes means in order to bring about his sovereign plan. And again, the means that he uses to see people get saved is by you and by me being faithful to share that gospel message in both ends of the spectrum, in both prosperous spiritual times as well as the waning spiritual times. That is our responsibility. That is our calling. And it is indeed worth it. As Paul told Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said this: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. When things are good and when things are bad. When things are prosperous, when things are on the incline, and when things are on the decline. In other words, we are to preach the gospel both when people do not dare to join us, as well as when the multitudes are being added to the Lord, like this text states. Why? Why are we to be faithful? Why are we to be faithful in this message? Because it is because of this, believer. Because our God is always mighty to save. And he is always mighty to save through that message proclaimed by you and me. Because our God is always faithful to bless the work of our hands, to bless the ministry that we do for him each and every single day. Because one day, when we finally are allowed by his grace to see the results of how God has used us, we're going to fall on our knees. And I think we're going to fall on our knees in humble surprise and praise for how he would use such a broken vessel like me and you to be able to do great things for the Lord. That we're going to fall on our knees in adoration to our great Savior who saw fit to, number one, save us, but also to utilize us for his glory in the proclamation of his word and, by the way, in the salvation of others' souls by his grace. And so I would just say this, believer, remember that proclaiming the gospel is always, always worth it. And it will be worth it on that day, especially, believer, on that day when we see that future glory, when we stand in his presence and we see all of that great multitude gathered around his throne, it will be worth it. And so let me encourage you, keep pressing on. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep sharing it with others and keep serving him. Keep teaching in Sunday school. Keep teaching in Olympians. Keep teaching in teen club. Keep doing what you're doing for the glory of God, and don't become weary. You know, I can't help but think that maybe this coronavirus, right? Maybe this is the beginning of another great awakening where like in the book of Acts, multitudes will come to Christ. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. Time will tell, and we can pray to that end. Amen? I pray it's true. But until then, we got to keep being faithful to preach the gospel. But next, number three, one day all sickness and death will be replaced with eternal life. Pick up with me in the last couple of verses, verse 15 and 16. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns and around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And so we see that by the power of God Almighty, that many people who were sick and afflicted were healed. They were all healed. They came out in droves, laying, as this text states, laying the sick in the streets on cots and on mats, believing so much in the power of God. They believed so much so in the power of God that was being utilized through the Apostle Peter that they believed that God could actually use, in this text, Peter's very shadow to heal them as he walked by, if it would indeed fall upon them. And yeah, if God chose to do that, he could. He very well could. He could use that to heal them. People in the surrounding towns outside of Jerusalem saw and heard of all of this, and they also gathered their sick and those who were afflicted with unclean spirits, and they gathered to be healed, and they were healed by the power of God. It's an amazing, amazing picture we see. Amazing picture. But as I've alluded to in earlier sermons, these miraculous healings that we see throughout the Bible had a greater purpose than just what took place immediately in the text of Scripture, in the context. I mean, yes, it's an amazing, beautiful thing to read of the power of God being displayed as sick people are healed by that power. And it's especially beautiful to read about today. It's an amazing encouragement to read about sick people being healed, especially when there's so many sick people around us. It's an amazing, amazing thing, encouraging to read about. But we need to remember this. We need to remember that the healing of all of those people that day was not ultimately for their healing here on earth, but rather to point to their permanent healing that they would one day receive by faith alone and by God's grace alone through Jesus Christ alone in heaven someday. That's what this healing was meant to point to. It wasn't about their immediate healing. And how do I know this? Well, it's because while all these people that were healed, probably thousands of people healed in this context, while all these people were healed that day by Peter, all of them eventually died someday. They eventually died one day after this. There was not one of these people that was healed that day that is still alive today. Not a one of them. So that tells us that they all eventually died of something else. They eventually died of some kind of accident. They eventually died of some kind of disease. Something got them. They're not here today. And so when we think about that, the application can't be. It can't be, as so many health and wealth, charismatic, faith healers teach today. It can't be that what Peter did in healing the people in Acts is to be the norm for Christians to practice today. That somehow that we can attain this power to heal people, and thus that healing of sickness should be our ministry. There is no such thing as a healing ministry in the local church. There isn't. Not at all. That's not the point of this text, and neither is it the point of any other text in Scripture that talks about healing. That's not what it is. And I think this coronavirus thing proves the false teachings of the faith healers to be just that. It's false. That's what it is. Can I ask, again, I'm just kind of getting off a little bit, but where are these supposed faith healers to save the world from corona? Where are they? Really, where are they? Well, let me answer that question. They're nowhere to be found. Nowhere. That's where. It's amazing. No. That's not the application. The application of this text and so many others like it is meant to be a reminder to us that one day, that one who is greater than Peter, that one who is greater than Peter is going to come back and he's going to heal us of every single one of our infirmities. That one day the true great physician is going to come back and heal the sick and the dying. That's what he's going to do. That one day the one who conquered death itself is going to return and free everyone who believes in him from the curse of sin that plagues us in this sin-cursed world and make everything right. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the great physician. He is the true healer. That's who it is. I know I've quoted this a lot over the past couple months, and I keep quoting it because it's such so true, and it's so near and dear to my heart. But Revelation 21, 3 and 5, it gives us a glimpse of this. It's such a great reminder. 21, verse 3 and 5 of Revelation, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." That's speaking of Christ. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more." Talk about healing ministry, right? "Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he, Jesus, who is seated on the throne, said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Praise God, amen? This is our future glory. This is what every single healing in Acts and throughout the text of Scripture is to point to, is this glorious day. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. This picture in Revelation is what passages like Acts 5 point to. It's what miraculous healings in the Scripture remind us of the great healer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. And so I just want to remind us today as we close that if you've tuned in today and perhaps you've tuned in today curious about what our church believes, perhaps you've tuned in today curious about Jesus, curious about the Bible, curious about the gospel, curious about healing in our world, I'm going to tell you this, is that Jesus can indeed heal you today. Jesus can heal your soul and forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, as the text states. And this is because Jesus Christ isn't just some historical figure or some obscure biblical character. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And God the Son came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life, but he lived and breathed and he died just like each and every single one of us. Died upon a cross of Calvary. But because he is God, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, proving that he has the power to heal us in the most ultimate of ways. Namely, he has the power to grant us eternal life. Just as he promised. The Bible says that it's because of our sinfulness, because we have sinned, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And by the way, it is because of our sinfulness that we deserve illness, that we deserve death. We deserve all of this. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And we have all sinned, every single one of us. We've all broken God's laws. We've all done terrible, wicked things, thought terrible things in our lives. And that's why we get sick and die. That's the reason. This is the curse that the Bible talks about. And so the wages of sin is death, but that same verse goes on to say this, beautiful words. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. And so while we may deserve death, while we might deserve hell as a result of our sins, Jesus offers the gift of eternal life. And the way that you can accept that gift is by faith alone in the Son of God alone, faith in Jesus Christ alone. John 17, verse 3 says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Faith in Christ, knowing Christ. And the Bible also says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith," specifically faith in Jesus Christ. "And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so let me just say this, that if you are listening to this message today and you have not yet put your faith in Christ, if you don't consider yourself a Christian today, but yet you stumbled upon Eastford Baptist Church, or maybe were invited to listen to this message today by someone here, let me just tell you that God's grace is being extended to you right now. It is. The gift of salvation, the gift of eternal healing, the gift of eternal life in the risen Christ is here for the taking. It's here for you to receive. And so I would implore you today, I would implore you to accept that free gift of eternal life today. To accept that gift by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. By putting your faith in the fact that he is the only one that can grant eternal life. By putting your faith in the fact that he is the only one, by virtue of the fact that he is God the Son, that can forgive you of your sins, that he can indeed cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And trust that he alone possesses the keys of salvation. And that, if you place your faith in him today, that he will indeed save you, just as he's promised. And so I implore you, put your faith in Christ today. And if you want to know more, I would just encourage you to contact me, get a hold of me. You can contact us through Facebook. You can get my information on the church website. I'd love to share with you more about this gospel, this good news of our great risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But to my Christian brothers and sisters joining us today, as we take a look in this Acts passage at this glimpse of glory, as I'm calling it, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged by that same promise of eternal life that I've extended to those who don't believe. That you have this eternal life. That you have what Jesus has promised. You have it today. Be encouraged because of our great Savior, because of Christ and how he will one day heal you of every single one of your pains. He will heal you of every single one of your illnesses. He will wipe away every single one of your tears just like he wiped away every single one of your sins. Take encouragement in that today, that in light of that eternal life, that you remember, as the preachers of old used to say, that this world is not our home, that we're simply pilgrims passing through to this future glory that is so much better than we can possibly imagine. This is what we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what passages like Acts chapter 5, 12 to 16 point us to. They give us a glimpse of that future glory, of the eternal life and salvation, eternal healing that the Lord will indeed bring to us. And so be encouraged with that truth this week, believer. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the book of Acts, and I thank you so much for this glorious, glorious good news of your eternal life that you grant to all who believe. Lord, we see that displayed in these passages, God, as we're given a glimpse of that eternal healing, that eternal life that you will indeed provide to everyone who believes. God, that the temporal illnesses and problems of this world can indeed and will indeed be alleviated one day when you return. But Lord, that salvation will only be given to those who put their faith in you. And so I pray for any today who may have tuned in today and come across Eastford Baptist Church and have heard this message, that they would indeed put their faith in you today. That they would seek you today while you may be found. And that they would accept that glorious message of good news and salvation that you have come to bring. But Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this week. I pray, God, that amidst the dark times that we are living, God, that light of encouragement, that glimpse of glory that we saw through these few verses, would just be an encouragement to us this week as we go about our lives. God, I just pray for our church. I pray, God, for your continued hand of blessing and protection upon our people, both physically and spiritually. Lord, I thank you, Lord, so much for your hand of protection upon our church thus far. I pray, God, that it would continue. But more importantly, Lord, I pray that you'd protect us spiritually. And Lord, help us to look forward to the day when we will gather in this place once again, right here in this room, to worship you together as your church here on earth. And God, through that we would look forward even more so to the day when we will gather around your throne in your holy temple and glorify your name for the salvation that you have provided for us. So Lord, we look forward to that day. But encourage our hearts this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much for tuning in. God bless you this week. We'll see you soon. Bye now.